I've had the privilege the last 25 years. It's always wonderful when that happens. I don't know if you see that. I've had the privilege the last 25 years of calling as my friend our speaker this morning. He has, from the very beginning, had a heart for missions, and that heart has taken him literally around the world. He now has a mission organization, World Helps. The focus is much in Eastern Europe and in Russia. He was a tremendous blessing in our home meetings on Thursday night and Friday night, and then in our men's breakfast yesterday morning. And I know he's going to be a blessing to you today. Would you help me welcome Dr. Vernon Brewer?
Thank you. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. While you're turning, let me say it was 36 years ago, on a Sunday morning just like this one, the closing Sunday of a World Missions Conference, in a church in Greenville, Texas, where my father was the pastor, and many missionaries were there. I remember specifically Elmer and Mary Deal were there, and Dr. David Cavan was preaching. I was sitting on the second row, and when the invitation was given, the Spirit of God was pulling and tugging at my heart. And on that Sunday morning, I made a commitment that has changed the rest of my life. A commitment to serve God in missions and to say to God, whatever, whenever, and wherever. And I say to you missionaries, the real heroes of this day, thank you for the sacrifice you make, the price you pay for taking the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And I salute you this day. Before we read the text, would you take out a pen and a piece of paper? And I want to ask you to write three simple words. I want to ask everyone in the building, without exception, to write these three words down. The first word I want to ask you to jot down is the word whatever. Whatever it is that God wants me to do, all He has to do is let me know what it is and I will be willing to do it. The second word I want to ask you to jot down is the word whenever. You know, a lot of times we say to God, not now, God later. But we need to say to God, whenever. Lord, you speak and I will obey. And the third word I would like for you to write down, please, this morning is the word wherever. A lot of times we put stipulations on our service for God, and I will do this as long as I don't have to do this. I'll go where you want me to go as long as it does not exceed the city limits. Or God, you can call anyone else's children to the mission field as long as you don't call my children or grandchildren. Wherever, whatever, whenever, wherever. We've been given a divine mandate. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of church for every people, the gospel for every person. In Matthew chapter 28, we've been given the command to go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We call that the Great Commission. We've been given the challenge to go into all the world and teach all nations and baptizing them. That's a church for every people. The second prong of the Great Commission is found in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the gospel for every person. That is our divine mandate. It is not an option to be considered, as Hudson Taylor said over 100 years ago when he said the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. A church for every people. The gospel for every person. But there's a problem. There's a big problem. We have yet to fulfill the Great Commission. With all of our technology, with all of our greatness, with all of our resources, with all of our manpower, we still have not accomplished the one thing Jesus told us to do. There's a problem. It was the same problem that Jesus faced in His day. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And when Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest." We live in a world of 5 billion people. It's difficult to grasp that harvest field of 5 billion people. But I tell you how many 5 billion is to look into the eyes of every person alive right now on planet Earth for only 1 second would take us 140 years. That's how many 5 billion is. 9 out of 10 people alive right now on planet Earth are lost without Christ as their Savior. That's why we're here. That's why we've been given the Great Commission. That's why an annual missions conference, 9 out of 10 are lost without Christ as their Savior. More tragically than that, 3 out of 4 people alive on planet Earth nearly today have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Now think about that. They've never had the opportunity to hear what you and I hear over and over and over again until we become calloused and indifferent to the message. They've never heard it once. And at the present rate in which we are going, if we could freeze this vast population of 5 billion people right where it is, no more births, no more deaths, it would still take us more than 4,000 years to reach them with the gospel at the present rate in which we are going. They've never heard the gospel. And 1 out of 2, nearly half the people alive on planet Earth, will never hear the gospel because there's no church, there are no Christians, there's no one to tell them. Jesus said it 2,000 years ago. He said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." What an understatement. There are 11,000 distinct people groups. I'm not talking about towns or villages, but people groups. 11,000 people groups that still have never heard the gospel without one single church. Why? Because the laborers are few. 80,000 unsaved people die every day somewhere in this world. That's 3,000 an hour, 55 every minute. Why? Because the laborers are few. There are only about 200,000 missionaries like the ones that have walked across this platform this morning and shared their name and their field. There are only about 200,000 of them worldwide. That's from every country. And that would encompass a broad range of evangelical Christians, probably some of whom you would disagree with. But there are only about 200,000 of them. And the majority of them are no longer coming from the United States, but are coming from third world countries. And compare that with 2.3 million Avon and Amway salesmen worldwide. Nothing wrong with those companies. They're great companies. They just have 14 times more representatives than Jesus Christ does worldwide. Why? Because the laborers are few. And there are 1 million full-time Christian workers in the United States, ministering to less than 10% of the world's population. That doesn't quite seem fair, does it? A few weeks ago, I was in Baltimore, Maryland, speaking at a missionary conference just like this one. And the other keynote speaker was Dr. Paul Smith, the pastor of the Great People's Church of Toronto, Canada. And I had a great thrill in my ministry to sit on the platform as he preached one of his father's sermons. Oswald J. Smith, his very famous father, preached the message, "Why should anyone ever hear the gospel twice? Until everyone has heard the gospel at least once." And that elder statesman of world missions, Paul Smith, graphically illustrated that sermon by enacting the feeding of the 5,000. Imagine that parable, that story rather, with me, if you would please. That day where Jesus took those loaves and fishes and broke them and multiplied them. And His disciples took the food to those rows of men and women that were sitting there. And Paul Smith begged the question, what if the disciples, after they had served the front row, went back and served the front row a second time before any of the other rows had had an opportunity to be served? He said, and what if they took the gospel, or took the feeding of the 5,000 rather, to the front row a third time before any of the other rows had had an opportunity to be fed? He said it wouldn't be long until those in the back would be complaining. Those in the middle rows would be saying, wait a minute, don't feed them again until we've had an opportunity to eat. But that's exactly what we do with 1 million full-time Christian workers here in America. We are feeding the front rows over and over again. And no one's taking the food of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the back rows. A church for every people, the gospel for every person. Your pastor told me yesterday how he's been preaching a series on dreaming dreams. And I found that rather intriguing. I want to tell you about one of my dreams this morning, because I believe with all my heart it started out as an impossible dream. But I believe with all my heart that before this year is over, this dream can become a reality. The world is changing right before our very eyes. If you'd have told me 3 years ago that the Berlin Wall would come down, that the Soviet Union would dissolve, that there would be religious freedom to preach the gospel in the public schools of the former communist countries of the Soviet Union, I would have said, not in my lifetime. But that's exactly what's happening. Someone asked me recently, why are you focusing your ministry's energies and resources and attentions on Russia and Eastern Europe? I said, because that's where the Spirit of God is moving in unprecedented measures. There is a great revival taking place in Russia right now. And I don't know about you, but I believe as God's children, it's important for us to discern where the Spirit of God is moving and cooperate with the Spirit of God. Right now that's taking place in Russia. In 10 days I will leave for my 24th or 25th visit to Eastern Europe. I've actually lost count. I think it's the 25th visit, but it may be the 24th visit. And tonight in the service, I want to share with you some unbelievable things that God is doing as I share with you a message on Russia, a mission field in crisis tonight. But I have a dream to get the gospel to every person. Now, I don't think God expects me to do that alone or God expects you to do that alone. But I believe we need to start somewhere. A little over a year ago, I was in a hotel room in Moscow and my interpreter was chiding me and challenging me a little bit and saying, "Why is it that all of the literature that you distribute in Russia was written by some American and clumsily translated into Russian?" He said, "Don't our people deserve to hear the gospel in their own language and in their own culture?" Missiologically speaking, of course, he was absolutely correct. I said, "Well, what do you propose?" He said, "Well, you Americans have a tendency to sort of simplify everything and you make salvation so simplistic." And we argued a bit about Jesus saying, "Suffer not the little children to come unto me," and that salvation was simple in effect. And he said, "But yes, you don't understand my culture." He said, "The Russians are very intelligent people. They're very well read." And that's correct. The average Russian young person has read 3 or 4 times as many books as the average American young person. They don't have their time consumed with television and MTV and all of those kinds of deterrents. And he said, "We take salvation far more seriously and we believe it needs to be explained far more completely than rather 3 points or 4 laws." I said, "Well, what would you suggest?" And he began to tell me about Alexander Men, a very respected and well-known Russian church leader who was murdered 3 years ago on his way to church. He was bludgeoned to death by an axe, and many people in Russia feel his death came at the hands of the KGB because he was so outspoken for his faith. In fact, the last sermon that he delivered just days, the night before he died, was entitled, "To Be a Christian." And he presented an impeccable apologetic on what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and why Jesus Christ is different from all of the other world religion leaders and what it means to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then there's my interpreter friend said, "Why don't we take his last sermon, To Be a Christian, and take a radio interview where the interviewer asked Alexander Men several questions about his own faith, and put that interview and that sermon together along with your plan of salvation," he called it, "and put that in the hands of the Russian people." He said, "That way my people would be hearing the gospel in their own language rather than translated from English. They would be hearing it in their own culture from someone who paid a great price for their faith." I said, "I like that idea." We began to pray about it. And in a few weeks, we were able to print 100,000 copies of the book, To Be a Christian. It's 32 pages. It's a booklet or a pamphlet. Then we began to dream. The gospel for every person. And someone challenged me, "Why don't you raise enough funds to put that book in every home in Moscow?" I said, "Why Moscow?" They said, "It's the cultural capital of all of Eastern Europe. It's the economic capital of the former Soviet Union. There are 500,000 college students, university students from all over the world studying in Moscow. There's a great concentration of Muslims studying in Moscow from the Middle East and from the Muslim republics of the former Soviet Union." I said, "How many homes are there in Moscow?" They said, 3 million. I said, 3 million homes reaches 11 million people. They said, "That's right. 90% of the inhabitants of Moscow live in apartment buildings, 2-bedroom apartments. crammed in on top of one another. And I begin to dream. And that dream is becoming a reality. For every 25 cents we've been able to raise in funds, we can print and distribute that gospel message to every home in Moscow. That's $750,000. And I said, God, I don't have that. And the average church where I go doesn't have that. But you're certainly big enough to handle that kind of a dream. To make sure that, can you imagine the impact it would have for every person in Moscow to receive the gospel at the same time? Can you imagine the talk it would be in the restaurants and in the schools and on the workplace? Did you get that book in your home? Yes. Did you? Well, yes. Well, what did you think about it? Well, here's the question I had. The entire city would be talking about Jesus Christ. In conjunction with that, we have set a target date of September the 9th, which will be the fourth anniversary of the death of Alexander Mann. We've tentatively rented the Kremlin, the same 6,000-seat arena where Mikhail Gorbachev and Boris Yeltsin and Joseph Stalin before him addressed the Communist Party. You've seen it on television numerous times. In that same auditorium, we want to conduct 5 evangelistic services, a weekend of evangelistic meetings, not for an American evangelist to preach the gospel, but for a Russian evangelist to preach the gospel in their own language, without an interpreter, the gospel for every person. In addition to that, we want to bring 500 pastors to Moscow to teach them. The average pastor in Russia has very little formal training, if any theological training at all. And just a theological book would be an heirloom to the average pastor. We want to give those 500 pastors, we want to give them a mini library of books and resources that will help them in their ministry. And I want to bring pastors from the United States over to teach a 3-day seminar to these pastors on how they can be more effective in church planting and discipling and be more effective in the work for the Lord. We could probably learn from them and they could learn from us. And then those 500 pastors could serve as counselors in the evangelistic services. So we're about 2/3 of the way there, which is a lot farther than I thought we'd be at this time. But by faith, I'm believing God to do the impossible. By faith, I'm believing God to get the gospel to every home in Moscow. Every one of those books will have an invitation to come to the rallies at the Kremlin. Every one of them will have the names and addresses of all the evangelical churches, so that they can find a church that preaches and teaches the gospel in their neighborhood. 2 years ago, there was only one fundamental and evangelical church in all of the city of Moscow, a city of 9 million at the time. Today, 2 years later, there are 60 or 70 of them meeting in theaters and public school buildings and cultural halls, and they've sprung up all over the city. I'm told that 50 to 60% of all audiences are still responding positively to the gospel. That means we could see 30 or 40 or 50,000 men and women come to know Christ just in the Kremlin services alone, not counting those who will bow their heads and pray to receive Christ in their homes, and not counting all of the ones that those pastors will go out and reach more effectively because they've been trained and challenged and motivated. Not counting all those that will be saved as a result of the one being saved in the first wave. The Spirit of God is working. It's God's plan that the gospel be presented to every person and a church for every people. And I challenge you this morning, we must stop serving the front rows only and go to the middle rows and go to the back rows with the good news of the gospel. The focus of missions-minded Christians 200 years ago was to reach the coastlands of the world. That great missionary movement that began in Great Britain and went to the coastal lands of the world 100 years ago, following the leadership of Hudson Taylor, the focus and the emphasis of missions was on the interiors of those continents. But most recently, the focus has shifted and has been on the unreached peoples, those 11,000 people groups that have never heard the gospel. Let me share with you a definition of unreached peoples so we're all talking about the same thing. An unreached people group are those who have never heard of Jesus Christ as Savior and who are not within reach of Christians of their own people. There's no church, there's no gospel witness. It's going to take a missionary from an outside source to leave the security of their home, to learn a different language and a different culture, to break that barrier and break that ice and take the gospel to them. David Livingstone said, God had only one son, and he made that son a missionary. Jesus Christ left his home in glory to bring the good news of eternal life to you and I here on earth. Now, the core of the unreached people of our world live in a concentrated geographical location on planet Earth. They live in a rectangular shaped belt that extends from West Africa across Asia between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north, a latitude north of the equator. And while this 10-40 window, as it's known, if you can imagine in your mind all of North Africa, all of the Middle East, all of India, and most of China and Asia and Japan, this includes only one-third of the world's landmass, but it includes two-thirds of the world's population. And there are 11,000 people groups in that rectangular landmass known as the 1040 window. There are 11,000 people groups that have never heard the gospel. Turn with me to Matthew 24 and notice verse 14. I want to share with you 11,000 reasons why I believe Jesus is not coming back tonight. That's a different prophecy sermon title, isn't it? 11,000 reasons why I believe that Jesus will not return today. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Have we accomplished Matthew 24, verse 14? Not yet. Not yet. We have not. Not yet. And this word nation in verse 14, that doesn't mean a political nation with a geographical boundary. That word there is ethne. Or ethnos, it means a people group. In other words, Jesus is saying that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to all the people groups. And when we've accomplished the Great Commission and everyone has had an opportunity to hear the gospel at least once, or there is at least a church planted in their people group, and we have gotten the bread and fishes of the gospel of Jesus Christ off of the front rows to the middle rows and the back rows, then the end will come. 97% of the world's least evangelized countries, nearly 3 billion people, live in this 1040 window. 82% of the poorest of the poor live there, living on less than $1.40 per day. This 1040 window is dominated by three religious blocks: the Muslims, the Buddhists, and the Hindus. It includes North Africa, Middle East, India, China, Japan, and the Orient. It is a stronghold of Satan. It's often referred to as a resistant belt, because Satan has blinded the minds of the people who live there. But we've been commanded to take them the gospel. Now, how can we reach them? I'm not a fatalist. I believe it can be done. I believe it will take three things. Number one, we must reevaluate our priorities. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard the gospel once? I remind you that the Great Commission is not just send out missionaries. I remind you that the Great Commission is not just support missionaries. Sometimes what we do can become an end within itself rather than a means to an end. The Great Commission is to take the gospel to all people groups. That's what we've been commanded to do. We need to reevaluate our priorities. Number two, we need a redeployment of our missionaries. I'm not saying that missionaries who are going to fields that have already heard the gospel are not needed. Of course they're needed. But we need some men and women who are uniquely qualified and strategically located and placed in order to reach these people groups with the gospel. The third thing we need is a reexamination of the use of our financial resources. Do you want to hear a disappointing statistic? Only 1% of the missionary force is working in that 1040 window to 97% of the world's unsaved. Only 1% of our missionaries. Do you want to hear something equally as tragic? Only 1% of our financial resources are going to that 1040 window. A church for every people. The gospel for every person. Is it possible? Can it be done? There are many hundreds of churches and denominations who are banding together to try to accomplish this goal by the year 2000. Now, I know some of you may have a difficult time setting a date or a stopwatch, but let me just remind you that historically speaking, that the last 10 decade of each century has often been the most productive decade of the century, the most scientific advances, The most progress has been made. There's something about a ticking clock. There's something about the dropping of the sand in an hourglass. There's something about time running out. In fact, 100 years ago, in Northfield, Massachusetts, there was a missionary conference that D.L. Moody was a part of. And they had the challenge of reaching the whole world with the gospel by the year 1900. Do you know what Moody said? Moody said, it can be done, and it must be done. And 100 years later, I echo the words of Dwight L. Moody. It can be done, it must be done. Now let's talk practically for a minute. What will we have to do to reach those 11,000 people groups with the gospel? Number one, the first thing we need is 100,000 new missionaries that will comprise teams of church planting teams to go to these 11,000 people groups. They have to be uniquely qualified and strategically placed. The second thing we need to do, we need to double our missions giving. Only one penny on every dollar is going to the unreached peoples. We need to double our giving. The third thing we need to do is we need more prayer. If we are going to reach into that resistant belt of the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists, Jesus Christ says this kind comes by prayer and fasting. The fourth thing we need to do is every church in America needs to adopt an unreached people group. You say, can it be done? Well, let's just look at the facts for a moment. There are 70 million evangelical Christians in America today. 17.5 million are aged 18 to 35. If you're between the ages of 18 and 35 this morning, would you raise your hand, please, high? Don't be ashamed. Raise them up high. Don't be embarrassed. The rest of us dearly wish we could raise ours with you. Raise them up high again. I want everyone to look around. Look at this manpower force of 18 to 35 year olds. 17.5 million Christians in America aged 18 to 35. If only one half of 1% of them would make a commitment to go, that would equal 100,000 new missionaries from America alone. Is that possible? I believe so. That's only 1 in 200. I don't believe it's God's will for everyone in this room to come forward this morning and commit their life to be a missionary. It would be foolish to assume that. But I think it would be equally foolish to assume that from this great church, God doesn't want some to come forward and commit their life to be missionaries. We'll never reach them unless we do. And I don't think that 1 out of 200 is that far-fetched of a goal. It's possible. It's doable. I remind you that the Mormon faith requires their young people to spend 2 years on the mission field as short-term missionaries. All of their young people, at their own expense. It's non-negotiable. It's non-optional. And I say, if the Mormon church can make that kind of a commitment and requirement for their young people for what they believe, how much more so should we be willing to make that same commitment and requirement for what we believe? Maybe that explains why Mormonism is growing more rapidly than Christianity worldwide. Let's look at finances. American fundamentalists and evangelicals have a disposable annual income of about $850 billion. One-fifth of 1% of that income would support the 11,000 church planting teams necessary to reach the world with the gospel. Is that possible? One-fifth of 1%? Of course it is. Let's talk about prayer. The prayer necessary to undergird this mighty army of missionaries would take only 2% of the time we Christians spend watching television or shopping. Or in the case of those of you that shop and watch television at the same time with Home Shopping Club. And the job isn't for us as Americans alone. There are 630 million other committed Christians worldwide. And if we would band together, in the words of D.L. Moody, it can be done. It must be done. In 1980, the Korean churches got together and vowed to send 10,000 new missionaries out from Korea around the world by the year 2000. That was 1980. They had a 20-year goal. They've already reached that goal. It can be done. It must be done. They won't know if we don't go. The harvest, the world, is plenteous. But the laborers are few. Every day, more than 55,000 men, women, and children die within the unreached people groups. That 1040 window, 55,000 die every day, never having heard the gospel once. We can reach them if we would be willing to say this morning, whatever. If we, in all honesty and transparency before God, would say, whenever. If we'd be willing to say this morning, God, wherever. As Isaiah of old said, here am I, Lord, send me. This gospel will be preached in the whole world, to all nations, and then the end will come. I implore you this morning, the gospel for every people, a church for every people, the gospel for every person, it can be done and it must be done. Let's pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, what is the Spirit of God saying to you? All of us can make a commitment to pray. Most of us in this building can make a commitment to give more than ever before. Many in this building could double your missions giving. This church could adopt an unreached people group and from this church send out missionaries to take the gospel where it's never been before. That's doable. And some in this building could say, here am I, Lord. Send me. I want to give you a year of my life. I want to give you 2 years of my life. I want to spend the rest of my life. Whatever, whenever, wherever. I wonder, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder if there's someone here this morning that will say, I will pray that prayer and mean it. I will pray those three words to God this morning and mean it. Whatever, whenever, wherever. If God wants me to go to the mission field, I'm willing to go. Whatever He wants me to do. Whenever He wants me to do it. Wherever He wants me to go. If you're willing to make that commitment to God this morning, could I see your hand all over this building? Just raise it up high. You're saying, I'm willing to say to God, whatever, whenever, wherever. Yes, many. Are there others? I'm willing to say that to God this morning. Yes. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. Yes. Are there others? I want us to stand quietly for prayer. And as we sing softly, hymn number 366, I Surrender All. Those of you that raised your hands said, I'm willing to make this commitment. I want to ask you to come and kneel at this altar and make it a public commitment, because there's a lot at stake this morning. There's a lost and dying world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. And while you're coming and kneeling, I'm going to ask these missionary couples if they'll kneel with you, put their arms around you and pray with you and make these commitments together. Those of you that raised your hand, perhaps you didn't raise your hand, but you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit at your heart this morning. Whatever your need, there'll be personal workers here at the front. But those of you who said, whatever, whenever, wherever, on the first word, I'm going to ask you to come and make a public commitment, not to me, not necessarily to this church, but a public commitment to God, that I'm committing my life to you, God, whatever it is you want me to do. You that raised your hands as we sing, would you come and would you missionaries meet them here? And let's make this an altar of commitment this morning as we see if God's speaking, you come on the very first word.